Morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. The spring holy days are coming, as we know. We will be referencing the Gospels, especially concerning the upcoming Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread that is coming soon. So I thought I would talk today about the Gospels. The title, for those of you who write titles, is What Lies Behind the Harmony of the Gospels. Well, first of all, why do we have four Gospels? The Gospels, meaning the good news or good message or glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God and of redemption through the life and death of Jesus Christ. It is the testimony of the witnesses to the events of Jesus Christ leading up to his resurrection. And let's reaffirm that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Acts 1, verse 22. Acts 1 and verse 22, we're breaking into a middle of a thought here, but it says, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judah by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And we know that they cast lots and they took Matthias. But it was important to the surviving apostles that they have 12. Jesus picked 12, so they wanted to have 12 too. But it's important, as you can see, that they're talking about they needed a new disciple to be a witness as to Christ's resurrection. The primary responsibility was to be one of 12 official witnesses, though we have recorded that 500 saw Jesus alive again after his death. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 22. The resurrection, let's face it, would not be believed. If people went forward and told someone the story of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't believe it. It was the witnesses that went forward and would convince people, saying, I was there, I saw this, and I'm telling you what I saw, and I'm telling you what I know. Also, we find in Numbers, chapter 35, verse 30, and Deuteronomy 19:15, that we needed more than one witness. You'll read in there two or more. So this was part of their legal system. And with four Gospels, we have double the amount required. They wanted to relay the message Jesus preached about the coming kingdom of God, a fundamental principle. And if we can just turn quickly to Mark, we'll read the first sentence in Mark 1:1. And then we will drop down to 1:14. But it states, and by the way, many believe this was the first gospel written, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And dropping down to verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Obviously, if this is what Jesus Christ was preaching, they wanted to preach the same. Well, why didn't Jesus just write his own gospel? He gives us an answer in John chapter 5, verse 31, where he just states, if I bear my witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, when he says that, that doesn't mean he is speaking untruths, but it just has no validity or legal validity, but again, not as to what he said was true or not. So Jesus himself was looking to others to spread his message after he was gone. Why are the Gospels different? Well, first of all, they were not written right away. There are various estimates as to when actually the Gospels were written, but generally it is from 50 AD to before the end of the first century, or 100 AD. And the reason we were given as to why they were not written right away is that the apostles thought that Jesus Christ was going to return right away. And that we found in 1 Thessalonians and when Paul was speaking. And I cannot find, there it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. And we can turn there if you wish. And again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Paul is telling us that they expected Jesus to come right away. So again, they did not write down the Gospels right away. Also, if you would think about it, would you think about adding more books to the Bible, you yourself? There's probably a little bit of hesitation there for anyone to add to the Torah, to add to what they had studied all of their lives. So again, probably a hesitation just for that reason, if none other. But we know that they were written, and what is amazing is how similar they are, not how different they are. Again, because we went at least 40 to 50 years for the first gospel, and many think that John wrote around 80 to 90 AD for the last gospel. Jesus Christ is a central focus, but each gospel highlights a slightly different aspect. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of Kings and the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. Mark presents Jesus as the servant of God. Luke presents Jesus as the Savior of the entire world. John presents Jesus as a deity, as God, as the Son of God who reveals our Father to us. All of these portraits of Jesus are important, and all of these are true. And the differences between the gospel accounts can be attributed to the different elements of Jesus' character, life, and ministry that each one was trying to highlight. These are not pure biographies. The four authors are describing what he considers the most spiritually significant elements of Jesus' life and of his teachings. These originally were probably letters, memoirs, written stories organized by the writers for what they wanted to emphasize, giving a point of view. Matthew, five great collections of teachings. Mark, written chronologically. Luke, writes geographically. John, not intended to be chronological, but concentrated either shortly before, during, or shortly after the Holy Days. Each wanted to make a different emphasis of Jesus' life and teachings. Now let's see a basic example. You can find in our UCG materials, the Bible study guides in Lesson 6, that they give us just a simple example of the sign on the cross when Jesus, of course, was executed. The sign that Pilate put on the cross. Slightly different details or information. John tells us that Pilate wrote it out. Luke tells us that it is written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. So let's just quickly turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 26. Mark 15, verse 26. And I'm doing them in this order for a reason, as it will build. But chapter 15, verse 26, it reads, "And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews." Let's turn to Luke, chapter 23, verse 38. Luke 23, 38. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 38, it reads, "And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews." Obviously slightly different, but they both mean the same thing. Let's next turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 37. Matthew 27, verse 37. And there it reads, "And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Again, a little more detail, a little more information, but they're not contradicting one another. And finally, we can go to John. John chapter 19, verse 19. Again, John 19, 19. Verse 19, it reads, "Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" Now each one of the gospel writers may have written what stuck in their minds about the sign. Add up all of the counts, they do not contradict one another. Different does not mean there's any errors. There are no real contradictions among the four accounts. The four gospels are complementary and not contradictory. I guess we can add it all together and have it read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But if Mark says, the sign says, the King of the Jews, it is not incorrect. The four different perspectives fill out the whole picture of the life of Jesus. Therefore, there is harmony, continuity, and unity among the four accounts. It is profitable to read the Gospels individually, and it is profitable to combine their perspectives into an overall view. Who are the authors? Who are they writing to? What did they want the people to remember? Matthew. Matthew was a teacher. He announces Jesus as the Messiah, the eternal King, and focuses on preaching about the coming kingdom. He mentions the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God 37 times in his gospel. Matthew was there. Matthew was a witness. He was from Capernaum. Christ made Capernaum part of his ministry. Also, Matthew was a Levi. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13, we learn that he was a tax collector. Therefore, he's a numbers man. He likes mathematical facts, concrete details and sequence, structure, closure, regulation. He wrote to a Jewish audience and quotes the Old Testament constantly to present clear evidence to prove that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. He mentions Jewish customs, but does not explain them, because his audience would know. The Gospel of Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, intricately tying the first book of the New Testament with all that had gone on before in the Old Testament, answering probably the first question a Jew would ask, and that Is Jesus a descendant of David and of Abraham? Is he a descendant through the rightful line of succession? And of course, that's answered immediately. He would point out that Jesus teaches about the law. That's in Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20. Jesus condemns the religious leaders. That's in Matthew 23, chapters 13 through 15. He gives the example of the 10 bridesmaids in chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. And Matthew then writes about final judgment in chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. He wrote with structure. He wrote in chronological order. And basically, the entire gospel is based around five great discourses or collections of sayings. He wrote about the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 and through 7. He wrote about the commission of the 12 disciples. We find that in chapter 10. He wrote parables of the kingdom. We find that in chapter 13. He wrote again about humility and forgiveness in chapter 18. And he wrote about the Olivet prophecy in chapters 24 through 25. Now, each of these sections end with something that says the following. When Jesus had finished saying these things, and then it would go on, he would tell you when each one of these discourses ends. It was his writing style. Now, Matthew cites 21 prophecies that were fulfilled, the circumstances surrounding the life and death of Jesus. Now, this is very, very important to a Jewish audience. 11 of these point out the fulfillment, such as using introductions as, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, or, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. So again, Matthew is a teacher. He starts a subject, he ends a subject. That's how he writes. There are unique events recorded in Matthew. Chapter 1, again, we've covered his genealogy. The lineage must be accurate. He mentions three classes of 14 generations each. Again, he's a numbers man. And that's in Matthew 1, verse 17. He wrote about the wise men. That's in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew 23, he wrote about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In chapter 27, verse 25, he is the one that records, the blood is on the people, and they agree when they agree to crucify Jesus. Chapter 28, verses 11, 15, he reports that the guards in charge of the tomb were given money by the religious leaders to say that the body of Jesus was stolen by his disciple. There is no resurrection. And by the way, I'm told many Jews actually feel that way to this day. In chapter 7, verse 51, he talks about the resurrection of the saints. And in chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to Christ. And this ties in with Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 9. And of course, finally, Matthew writes, chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, the Great Commission. Mark. Mark is a storyteller. He presents Jesus as a servant and concentrates on the things that Jesus did and the places he went to. He presents the person, the works, and the teachings of Jesus. He records more miracles than any other gospels. The harmony of the gospels is based on the order of the events contained in Mark. The other Gospels quote all but 31 verses of Mark. Considered the most chronologically correct, and his theme, Jesus was a servant of God, and shows Jesus going from one work to another, and uses the word immediately 26 times. I didn't count all 26, but you can go to Blue Letter Bible if you want to and type in immediately. But I did see it in chapter 1, verse 18, 121, chapter 6, verse 50, chapter 9, verse 15. This is how he wrote. This is how he presented the story of Jesus. Mark was quick, action-oriented, a person of function. Writes about the events quickly, and then gets on with it. He starts the book with the ministry of Jesus as it is written in the prophets. It's concise. It's written in the Greek style, concrete sequence of events. At the end, he writes, and they went out and preached everywhere. Summed up quickly. Written from Rome to a Roman world, a Gentile audience. He would explain the Jewish customs. Also translates Hebrew and Aramaic words. The Jews, of course, would have understood those. But he uses Latin phrases that the Romans would have understood and doesn't explain those. He emphasized Jesus as a Son of God. Jesus was a miracle worker. Again, he included 18 different miracles. In chapter 8, verse 23-26, is one that is not referenced by the other gospel writers or authors, wherein Jesus restores a sight to a blind man. He talks about Jesus Christ's humanity. The death of Jesus, both from the Jewish leadership, with emphasis on persecution and martyrdom, things that were going on in Rome and the Roman audience would relate to, and that Jesus had to die to pay the penalty of the sins of mankind. The teachings of Jesus, 39 times he refers to as teacher or rabbi. He talks about what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. Basically, you have to make a commitment to give up all things. Again, emphasis on action. Jesus backs up his words with action. What Jesus did is important, rather than on what he said. The man behind the gospel that Mark studied under was Peter. Peter, as we know, was a man of action. It reflects the mindset of the people of Rome, people of action. They got things done. Luke. Luke is a historian. Luke focuses on Jesus as the Savior of all men. His coming is a world event, including the Gentiles. His purpose was to present an accurate account of the life of Christ as the perfect human and Savior. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. This was the most comprehensive of the Gospels. The book is a companion to the book of Acts. The vocabulary structure and addressed to the same individual. Theophilus, which means lover of God, was apparently a wealthy individual who paid and supported Luke. Acts 1 refers to this gospel as previously written. There are 30 sections in Acts that use the term we. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Luke is referred to as a physician. He had a scientific mind. He makes references to illnesses and diagnoses. He heals 10 men with leprosy in chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. He heals a crippled woman in chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. He heals a man with swollen limbs in chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And perhaps Luke's scientific mind matched the rules and regulation mind of Paul. Paul being a Pharisee. In Philemon, he is referred to as a fellow worker. A Gentile by birth, he is a well-educated man in the Greek language. The prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is classical Greek structure. If we could just turn to that for a second, if we can go to Luke 1, just quickly read 1 through 4. Luke 1. It reads, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." Again, he states that other gospels at this time have been written, but he was sanctioned to give a detailed, orderly account as to what happened, as a reaffirmation of what had been taught. This was written more to the Greek world, where Paul had mainly traveled: Asia Minor, Greece, Corinth, Philippi. Luke's writings are very logical, orderly, includes a lot of detail, which has been verified by archaeology. A certain individual was in a certain city at a certain time. If we can quickly just look to Acts chapter 27, we have Bible study, and we just finished Acts. And this stuck in my mind as to how Luke writes. "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium and put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put out to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitted us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasia." It's just an example how Luke writes in detail as a historian. But for many people, again, through what is being discovered in archaeology, they find out that, yes, in fact, there were these places, there were these men, and yes, they were in this area around this period of time. Give some support to the people who doubt. Written about Jesus Christ and to answer the attacks on Jesus by unbelievers. Luke was not an eyewitness, but he spoke to those who were eyewitnesses. And he spent a lot of time with Paul, who was taught by Jesus for 3 years at the beginning of his ministry. Luke learned all that he could about Jesus and shared his findings with us. Others wrote about Jesus before this gospel, as was stated in Luke 1:1, but it was also written so that you, Theophilus, may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. This was also written in Rome. He gives a detailed description of the Holy Lands, which indicates that this was for people who are not familiar with the area. Again, not a Jewish audience. He wrote down the teachings and the oral accounts of the Gospels, and he covers Jesus' ministry geographically. To a Greek, this makes sense. In Luke chapters 4, verses 14 through chapter 9, verses 15, he's talking about Galilee. In chapter 9:51 through 19:27, he's talking about Judah and Perea, or the Transjordan, or the area beyond Jordan. Jerusalem, he talks about in chapters 19, verses 28 through chapter 24, verses 33. The nature of Jesus' messiahship and his mention is stated in chapter 19:10, and you don't have to turn there, but this is the theme. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. John. John was a theologian. John highlights Jesus as God. Right away in chapter 1, verse 1, we can turn there. We're all familiar with it. But in 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Dropping down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing, you may have life in his name. Chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. He starts in John 1:1 about Jesus Christ's preexistence, a perspective that Jesus was different. John is more in-depth theologically of who Jesus was. Again, written about 90 AD, much later than the other Gospels, he was not concerned about what had been written earlier. The disciple whom Jesus loved, one of the sons of thunder, we find that in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, and it was reported in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, where this came from, he wanted to bring down a village with lightning because they didn't treat him well. He had a temper. His brother was James. James apparently had a temper, and therefore they're the sons of thunder. And yet, when he passed away and wrote the gospel, he was the one whom Jesus loved, and he writes about love. He was to take care of Jesus' mother, as we remember, Mary, at Christ's death. We find that in John chapter 19, verse 26. He's an intellectual, a depth of thinking in his writings. His works are a deep spiritual reflection. He's confident, curious, a visionary who saw the big picture. He knew Jewish life well. He has references to the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. He talks about Jewish customs such as circumcision, and can circumcision be done on the Sabbath? And you can find that in chapter 7, verses 22 through 23. He knew geography of the Holy Lands very well. He makes a comment that Bethany is 2 miles from Jerusalem. And he mentions a town named Cara, which is not mentioned anywhere else and doesn't exist today. It is written as an eyewitness. See chapter 12, verse 3. He talks about, in that chapter, the fragrance of perfumed oil. A historian doesn't talk about the fragrance of perfumed oil. He was there when oil was used to pour it on Jesus' head, and that fragrance permeated the whole room. He remembered that. He was there. He wrote about it. Again, his purpose was not synoptic. Synoptic meaning seeing from the same eye or viewpoint. His perspective is different. John records the statements and describes the miracles of Jesus that can only be attributed to God himself. He is not interested about John the Baptist, the conception of birth, genealogy, Jesus' youth, baptism, temptations, transfigurations, the appointment of disciples, nor any account of Jesus' parables, ascension, or the Great Commission. These things were covered. He has very little overlap with the other Gospels, doesn't include parables and only 8 miracles, focuses on the events, again, just before, during, or immediately after the Holy Days. He gets into theological discussions. Of the 8 miracles that he records, 6 are unique. He reports the first miracle that occurred at a wedding when water was turned into wine. 90% of what he wrote was unique. He has an upper room discourse, which is unique, chapters 14 through 17. He focuses on about 20 days of the ministry of Jesus, very limited time, in chapters 13 through 19. He records the Passover to the resurrection, and that is one third of his book. We have a teacher, a storyteller, a historian, and a theologian. There are differences. That doesn't mean contradictions. Each one of these men were different. Each one of these men were reaching out to a different audience. An audience that composes Gomer Pyle to the brightest men in the earth. Jesus prayed and accepted all of them. Let's turn to John chapter 17. And in verse 12. John 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Turn to John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my life, in my love. Again, Jesus is praying for them. Jesus loved all of them. Let's turn to Ephesians. This will be my last scriptures, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and we'll read verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And dropping down to verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are to accept and value the differences that God created in them. All of the members have different spiritual gifts. People have different talents, abilities, personalities, different way of doing things, different ways of looking at things, individually and collectively. We need to accept what a person is. All four Gospels make a valid contribution of the overall picture of the monumental time in the history of humanity. Jesus, the Messiah, was born, crucified, and was resurrected. Not a question of right or wrong. They were just different and looked at things differently as to what was important. They had different backgrounds, different skills, different ways of seeing and remembering things, and different ways of communicating things. Christ wanted four Gospels, four men, four minds, reaching out to millions of people and millions of minds. I neglected to state that at the beginning, and I do give credit, that Arthur Suckling gave a sermon of Four Men and Four Minds at this congregation years ago. Scott Ashley, where I received some of my materials, has a background, has a series called A Background of the Harmony of Gospels. It's excellent. We, of course, have our UCG website. There is a Harmony of the Gospels by A.T. Robertson. Most people know that. Many of you have that book. There's another book, A Harmony of the Gospels in Modern English by Frederick R. Coulter. And you can go on the web and get Parallel Gospels in Harmony with Study Guides. The editor is David A. Reed. I've actually made a copy of those sections that talk about Passover, which, Larry, if you don't mind handing out, if you could take one per family. Reason why I picked this one is dedicated to the public domain. It's copyright freely. No need to request permission. We don't have to pay royalties. If use this as a guide in your own study. It keeps you from going back and forth to all of the sections in your Bible to try to find out, well, which chapters and verses match up between the four Gospels with one another. And also I use the Chronological Life Application Study Bible, the New Living Translation. Thank you.